Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 1 through 4. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let's bow for a prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, I ask and pray, Lord, that once again there'd be a great stirring of God. Lord, I pray that there'd once again be a great filling of God of your people. Equip us, Lord, for the task at hand. Father, I ask and pray, Lord, that through that we would see many souls won to Thee. Lord, help us to do our part, because, Lord, we know that You've already promised to do Yours. Lord, I pray that You'd send a revival. And, Lord, start it with me. Start it here at Grace Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that You'd just have Your will and way. And, Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You as their Savior, they're not 100% sure where they're going to spend eternity, I pray, Lord, that today, like those on that day of Pentecost, that they would get saved, that they would come to know You. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In America, six great spiritual awakenings have taken place. From 1725 to 1750, a great awakening took place. Preachers like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and many great revivalists down through the years has had an opportunity to experience and actually partake in some of these great spiritual revivals. In 1792 to 1842, there was the second great awakening. In 1857 to 1862, during our American Civil War, there was another great spiritual awakening. In 1875 to 1900, and then from 1910 to 1930. By the way, many of these revivals took place. Great spiritual awakenings took place during very difficult times during the foundation of our country while our country existed. From 1910 to 1930. This was right before the Depression, and the Depression kicked in. Dark times in the United States. It was during World War I, the war to end all wars. 1945 to 1960, another great awakening took place, and multitudes were saved. These times were when God moved in such a way that only He could bring about a miraculous change in the areas that these revivals took place. In Enfield, Connecticut, George Whitefield was preaching, and he preached a message entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Thousands were saved. That night, as they heard the message preached, they said that people were falling down in the pews, holding on tightly to the pews, and crying out to God, saying, "God, save us." And as they gripped the pews, they were afraid that they would die and slip off into hell. God was moving. And that night, thousands of people, and through that night, thousands of people ended up coming to know Christ. Over 500 that night were converted to Christ. And it has been estimated that through the preaching of George Whitefield alone, 60,000 people of the 300,000 residents of New England were actually converted to Christ. Can God do this again? God can do this again. Matter of fact, the Bible promises, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. The book of Malachi chapter 3 says, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. God promises spiritual revival for all that will seek after God. That is God's promise to us. I believe that God is still willing to send revival. But the question is, are we willing to allow it to happen? Am I personally willing to allow God to have a great spiritual awakening in my life? And what about you? Teenagers, what about you? Are you going to allow God to have a spiritual awakening take place in your life? And many Americans will say, oh yes, I want God to move again in a great way. As long as it doesn't cramp my style. As long as it doesn't hinder me from what I want to do in my own personal life. And that's where revival stops. Because we are too afraid to let God take full control of our lives. Half-hearted religion and mere lip service to God will never bring true revival. Do you want real revival? Do you really want a real moving of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you want a real moving of God in this church? What about in our community and in our state? In our country, real revival broke out in an upper room where there was 120 people assembled. If it could happen then, why couldn't it happen now? In Acts chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 2, we find there were conditions for revival. And I believe that if we as God's people would follow these conditions for revival, there could be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again. Now I realize that this was a historical act that took place in Acts chapter number 2, and what happened here is not going to actually be repeated again. However, the filling of the Spirit of God upon God's people and the great outpouring of His Spirit and the revival can take place. I want that. I hope and pray every person here would say, I want that, preacher. I want that more than anything. Do you really want a moving of the Spirit of God? I do. I want you to notice several things this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the promise of God. God promised that there would be a great outpouring. In verse number four and verse number five of Acts chapter number one, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized. What's that next word? With. It doesn't say ye shall be baptized by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a big difference. I've heard people say, well, bless God, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. He's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Listen, the Bible doesn't say ever in the Bible that the Holy Ghost baptizes anybody. That is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Jesus told them, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost was going to come upon them. The word baptized means to dip or to immerse. Now, Lyle, when you got baptized right up there, right? I remember when you got baptized. And stand up for just a minute, if you would. I'm going to use him as an example. And so he came down inside the water, and he was up to about this high in water, right? And I said, Lyle, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Put your hands in front of you. I'm going to dry baptize you, all right? And so I said, Lyle, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you said?
Yes.
I'll say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death. And he went down all the way underneath the water and brought back up. Now, when he went underneath the water, you're a good contestant, all right? You can be seated. When he went underneath the water, how much of him was under the water? He was completely covered with water. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 5, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, the Holy Ghost completely covered them. There was nothing about them that could really be seen that the Holy Ghost wasn't covering them. In other words, the Holy Ghost had complete control in their life. You know what happened in Acts chapter number 2? Revival took place. Revival took place. And the reason why revival took place is because those 120 in an upper room was allowed to have they allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control of their lives. We want to have revival? We got to be willing to kick self out and let God move in. We need to say, you know what? I am going to die to self. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to learn to die to self. The promise of God, verse number 4, wait for the promise of the Father. Verse number 8, look what it says in Acts 1 and verse number 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. When the power of the Holy Ghost fell upon these people, it manifested itself in the power to be an effective witness. It did not give them power to walk on water. It did not give them power to call fire down from heaven. It did not give them power to go ahead and raise the dead back to life. It gave them power to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, you know what happens? They are an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in verse number 4 and 5 and verse number 8, they had to wait for the promise of the Father. By the way, they were told to do so in the very last chapter of the book of Luke. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's why they were there. We find that there was the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. We find that there were witnesses unto Christ. Now, back up, look at verses 3 and 4. Look at the plan of God. I think really before revival takes place, we need to understand the promise of God. But look at the plan of God. Verse 3 and 4, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. In other words, after his death. He wanted to reveal to them they had a living Savior. You realize this morning, our Savior is not in a tomb. And our Savior is not hanging on a cross somewhere. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, the old song says. We need to understand this morning that our Savior is alive. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is at the right hand of the Father right now, and for all of those that are saved this morning, he is interceding for you. The Bible tells us here in verse number 3, he showed himself alive after his passion. That was God's plan. He wanted to reveal to the whole world, I am not dead. Because I live, ye shall live also. He wanted to manifest the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. He spoke the word of God into them. Look what it says in verse 4. And being assembled together, verse number 3, his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, listen, Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. He spoke to them the word of God. The plan of God was to show himself alive, to speak to them the word of God, and to wait on God. That was God's plan. The plan is still the same today. He wants to show Himself alive in your life. He wants to speak to you the Word of God. He wants to go ahead and teach you to wait on God, to trust in Him. Look at verse number 12 through verse number 14. I want you to notice the people of God. We saw the promise of God and the plan of God, but look at the people of God. You know, these people weren't any different than you and I. Peter was there. You remember Peter? A few days before this, he denied knowing Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he got to the point where he cursed and said, "I know not the man." Boy, you say, "Well, I'd never do that." You get away from God, it's hard to tell what you could do. A saved person can do just about anything a lost person can do if they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Be careful. Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. About the time you say, "Well, I'd never do that," you'll get caught up just in the same thing or something even worse. The people of God. But notice this. They were obedient. Look at verse number 12. After Jesus spoke these things and He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of His sight, and the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go and go into heaven." And they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Why did they return to Jerusalem? Well, verse number 8 told them to. Luke chapter number 24 told them to go there. So number one, the people of God, they were obedient. We want revival. We need to learn to be obedient to the message of God. And too many today in our society and around the world, they say, "Oh, we love Jesus," and live in direct contradiction and direct rebellion to God, and we wonder why revival, real revival, does not come. Real revival will come when we are willing to be obedient to God. And when we are disobedient to God, and we do and we live contrary to God's Word, don't expect a great outpouring and the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our churches and in our families. You wonder why our country is in such a mess that it's in today? It's because of Christians not being filled with the Spirit of God. It's because churches are no longer ablaze with the fire of God on their lives, and preachers no longer have the fire of God in their souls and no longer preach the Word of God from the pulpits. That's why revival is not coming. The people of God, they were obedient. Look at verse number 13 of Acts chapter number 1. "And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James." You know what they did? They sought out the brethren. They said, "You know what? We're going to tarry at Jerusalem. We're going to wait for the promise of the Father. I want to be with the brethren." They sought out the brethren, verse number 13. Look at verse number 14. These all, what's that next word there? Continued. You know, if we really want revival in our lives, what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to remember, we must continue, not quit. Amen? There are some that will just quit on God. They'll go ahead and quit on their Christian life. They'll quit on reading their Bible. They'll quit on prayer. They'll quit on living the right type of a life, all so that they can serve self and serve the flesh. But if we're going to have real revival in our lives, what we must do, we must go ahead and continue, not quit. And here we find that they continued, verse number 14. They all continued in one accord and in prayer. They were all together. They're all in one accord. By the way, that's not a Honda, all right? They're all in one accord, and they're all in prayer. They continued in the Word of God and in the work of God. In verse number 15 through verse number 26, we find Peter stood up among them and said, "You know what? We need to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot that betrayed the Lord." By the way, they had fellowship, verse number 13. They had a prayer meeting, verse number 14. They had a preacher by the name of Peter, verse number 15 through verse number 20. They had a business meeting, verse number 23 through verse number 26. You know what they had? They had church. They had church before Pentecost. A lot of people think that the church was born on Pentecost. The church was not born on Pentecost. It was empowered on Pentecost. And there is a difference. So we find here that the people of God, they continued. And then I want you to notice chapter number 2, verse number 1 through verse number 11. Notice the power of God. The power of God only came. The power of God only came because the promise of God, because the plan of God, and because the people of God were willing to be obedient to God. If someone would have missed out on going to Jerusalem, they would have missed the blessing of Pentecost. Many times, people will be gone for months and months and come back and they'll say, man, there's a lot of new people here. I don't even know half the church that's here. Well, you missed the blessing. Amen? Come and be a part of it. Watch as the Lord blesses. The power of God. Verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were only filled after they were obedient. Amen? Don't expect to be filled in being disobedient. They're only filled after they're in one accord. You have strife with your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your children. Don't expect the filling of God in your life. If you're arguing and bickering and fussing and feuding at one another, that's a sign of carnality. That is a sign of not being right with God or with your brethren. And don't expect revival, real revival, to take place in your family and in our church if there is fussing and feuding and fighting and bickering and all those things. God help us. The power of God, they were filled with the Holy Ghost after they were obedient, after they were in one accord, after they were assembled together in one place. And after they were filled, then they were enabled. You realize that none of us can do the work of God by ourselves. Jesus Himself said, without me, ye can do nothing. I can't do what I need to do for the Lord unless the Lord is working in my life. Unless the Lord is there upon me. And you can't live for God unless the Holy Spirit of God helps you. Unless He gives you strength. Unless He gives you guidance. Unless He gives you illumination. We need to understand today the power of God. After they were filled, they were enabled by the Holy Ghost. Enabled to speak with another tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, this was not some type of gibberish. This was not some type of phenomenon that what is supposedly some churches are taking place in today. Look, if you would please, in Acts 1 or Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Actually, look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And it says, now this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his what? Own language. It was their own language. And then it gives 18 different languages that was mentioned here in the following verses. It says, and they all were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own what? Tongue. So they use the word language and tongue interchangeably here in this passage of Scripture, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and so on and so forth. It says in verse number 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. You see that? We hear them speak in our tongues. What's the rest of the verse say? The wonderful works of God. You see, it was an understandable language. It was their own tongue or their own language. God gave them the ability to speak in languages that they had not formally learned. So one was speaking Chaldean, another one was speaking Swahili or whatever it was. One was speaking Spanish, and one was speaking German. You know, that's what it was. You say, well, were they actually those languages? I have no idea. But listen, they were speaking in foreign languages that they had not formally learned. And it was a miracle because the Holy Spirit of God enabled them and gifted them with this gift of, quote, tongues. But it is not what is going on in today's churches that say that they're speaking in tongues. And if you'd compare what goes on today and what went on back in the day of Pentecost, two different things. They were empowered by the Holy Ghost. They spoke the wonderful works of God, verse number 11. They were empowered by the Holy Ghost. In verse number 16 through verse number 21, we find that Peter got up and he preached about the Old Testament and said, listen, this is what is prophesied according to the Old Testament prophet of Joel. And Peter boldly preached the Old Testament. In verse number 20, it says in Acts chapter number 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what? Saved. Listen, today it is no different. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, repenting of your sin and by trusting Christ by faith, He'll still save you. So we find here that there was an empowerment that took place. And Peter got up and preached. He preached about the judgment of God, verse number 20. And then verse 22 through verse number 36, we find that Peter preached about Jesus Christ. He preached how that He was the one that was to come and how that He had to die upon the cross and how that He was buried and how that the wicked men slew Him and that God raised Him back to life. When they heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, notice what took place. Look at verse number 37. We find the promise of God, the plan of God, the people of God, the plan of God and the power of God, but now look at the pricking of God, the convicting power. Now when they heard this, heard what? That Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that they were looking forward to come. When they heard that they had crucified their Savior, when they heard that this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that this was what was going to happen, when they heard all of this, they said unto Peter and the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? And notice what he said. Then Peter said unto them, what's that first word, everybody? Repent. It means to turn about. Turn around. You see, they were trusting in the law. They were trusting in good works. They were trusting in their Jewish lineage. And he said, look, you can't do that. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to do an about face. And that's what they did. The Holy Ghost began to convict them. The power of the Spirit of God will either convert or it will condemn. The pricking created a personal examination. They said within themselves and said to one another, they said, men and brother, what are we going to do? What did we do? We crucified our Savior just 50 days ago. We crucified the Lord. He said, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and as many as are far off, even as many shall call, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice the product. I want you to notice the real product of revival. Revival is nothing more than the state of willing obedience to God. I'm going to say that again. Revival is nothing more than the state of willing obedience to God and the filling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. If we are willingly obedient and say, Lord, whatever you want out of my life, I'm willing to do it. Lord, whatever it is, show me in your word, I'm willing to do it. And we allow ourselves to be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are going to be in the state of revival. Now, when revival takes place, there is an outcome, there is a product. Look at verse 41, Acts 2. Then they that gladly received the word was what? They were baptized. Those who turned to the Lord did so gladly. No one will ever go kicking and screaming into heaven. No, Lord, I don't want to go. Ain't going to happen. You might be able to drag an altar or a person down to the altar, and I've actually seen that happen, not a good thing. Oh, come, get saved, and they drag them down to the altar. And if you've been in any type of church services like that, you know what I'm talking about. You might be able to drag the body, but you can't drag the heart. But those who turn to the Lord gladly receive Him. Those who turn to the Lord are willing to publicly identify with the Lord through baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a public identification. They're willing. I think of that court clerk down there in Kentucky that was willing to stand up for what she believed in. Praise God for her. You know, all I can say is this. I wish more Christians were willing to be identified with the Lord and not willing to buckle under. Those who turn to the Lord not only identified with the Lord through baptism, but those who turn to the Lord were added unto them. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. Added to who? Well, the church of 120 that met in an upper room all of a sudden went to a church of 3,120. Boy, talking about a growth spurt. Amen? They were added unto them. They publicly identified with God's people and joined the church after they were saved, after they were baptized. They were added to them. Salvation and baptism are absolute prerequisites before joining a church. Look at verse 42. And they, what's that word? Oh, here, they didn't quit. They continued. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's talking about the Word of God. And in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in the things of God, verse 42. In verse 44 through verse number 46, those that turned to the Lord stayed together and were helpful and were caring. I'm glad we've got a caring church. And somebody falls on hard times, people are right there to help. People are right there to try to encourage one another. People get sick and they can't help themselves. People stop by and help them. And I'm thankful that we've got a church that does that. Verse number 44, it says, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the product was this. The real product of spiritual revival. Those that turned to the Lord, they were glad about it. They were baptized. They were added to the church. They continued steadfastly. They stayed together with God's people. They were joyous and they were praising God and having favor with all people. They had a good testimony. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. They were used of God. Do we really want revival? I want revival in my life. I hope that you want revival. What is it going to take? If we really want a great moving of God, if we ever want to really see a God-sent, Holy Ghost-sent revival, we need to apply our lives to Acts chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 2. Do we live daily in the Spirit of God? Do we wake up every morning and we pray and say, Lord, I want you to control my words. Lord, I want you to control my thoughts. Lord, I want you to control my actions. Lord, I want you to help me to walk every step and every moment filled and controlled with the Spirit of God. Revival, the state of revival, is the state of a willing obedience and the filling of the Holy Ghost. I've heard preachers say, I'm never going to have a revival because I don't know if God's ever going to send it. What a coward. How unscriptural. He says, all I have is Bible conferences because I don't know if God's ever going to send a real revival. Preacher, how about getting revived yourself? How about getting on fire for God? You say, can it happen? Yes, it can. We can see revival. God is willing to do His part. Are you willing to do yours? You'll never have revival, and first of all, you have to get saved. If you're not saved, you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You need to call upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior. And if you will do that, He'll make you a new creature in Christ. He'll make you glad. He really will. He'll make you want to do all the right things. Do you live daily in the Spirit? Does He empower you to be an effective witness? I remember what Dr. Bruce Cummins said over and over and over when I was in Bible college. He said, my human best, filled with the Spirit of God. That's my prayer for myself and for you. If there's any hope for America, if there's any hope for your family, if there's any hope for Grace Baptist Church, the hope lies in a God-sent revival. May God send us a revival. May it start with me. I need it. I hope that you come to the understanding that you need it also. Because I've come to the understanding without Him, I can do nothing. Let's bow forward to prayer, please. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in this nation in which we live. Lord, I think of those that are here today that may not know you as Savior. Help them, Lord, understand that you love them, that you care for them, that you died for them on the cross, and you shed their blood, your blood, that they might be saved if they would just call upon you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd save them before it's eternally too late. Lord, I ask and pray that those of us that are here today, may we have a willing heart to be obedient. And may we call out to you for your filling. Lord, help us to cast off the robe of flesh, the desires of this life. And Lord, help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, now that you just bless in a great way. Have your hand upon this service, upon this invitation. We give it to thee in Jesus' name.